About y'all a lot. Many of you, several of you, were a part of the congregation whenever my family and I were here pastoring in this area, in the Pine, Franklinton area back some 20 years ago. And for so many of you, you've held a special place in my heart and in my wife's heart for a long time. And as I was sharing with someone before the service, Facebook kind of gives us an artificial sense of staying connected with one another, doesn't it? But it's not the same as being with someone and seeing them face to face and getting to talk with them and fellowship with them. And so it is an absolute encouragement to me to be able to be here and be with you this morning. And to see after so many years, so many of you that I knew when you were younger, some of you were just little children and young married couples, and now you have matured and been raising your children and not only growing your children, but growing in your faith. And to see you continuing to press on for the glory of God, in a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful whenever I get an opportunity once in a while in my 18-wheeler. Yes, I'm also in trucking, as your pastor is. And every once in a while, I get to drive through these parts on my way somewhere else. And I give thanks to the Lord for this building, because this building represents a faithful congregation of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who gather with a desire to grow in a grace and knowledge of Him, to align themselves with the Word of God, that you might do the work of God to the glory of God. And so, if I had driven this 2.5+ hours one way this morning just to sit on a pew in your presence, to hear you pray and to hear you sing, and to hear one of your pastors, either Brother Jimmy or Brother Jeremy, stand and preach and exposit the Word of God, I would be grateful because it blesses my heart to know that you are here. And I hope that my time with you this morning will also be an encouragement to you. With that in mind, I want us to look at a text this morning that deals with just that. It deals with pressing on for the glory of God. In fact, these verses not only tell us what to do, but how to do it. And so please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, as we look at verses 1 through 3 this morning. No doubt a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I hope that we can look at these verses with fresh eyes this morning and with open hearts for the Lord to speak to us and to minister to us from what these verses have to tell us. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to gather in the name that is above every name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to worship You in everything that we do. And I pray, God, that even as the preaching of Your Word is taking place, that there would be the worship of our minds and our hearts and our affections upon You as we think upon the truths that are contained in these verses. And as we seek by Your Holy Spirit to apply these truths to our lives, that we might yet even better than yesterday live for Your glory. Lord, that we might fix our eyes on Jesus as these verses tell us to, that as we behold Him with the eyes of faith, we might then become more like Jesus in everything that we do. God, as we brush shoulders with family and friends and co-workers and schoolmates, whatever the case may be, may the sweet fragrance of Jesus be upon us, that the compassion of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the saving power of Jesus might be seen in our lives, that we might, through our testimony, point others to Jesus and salvation before it's everlastingly too late. God, we love You and we thank You this day for all that Your hands have blessed us with. But God, not only for what You have done for us, but for who You are. And to be able to sit and soak in Your presence and to gaze upon Your face in all of Your perfect attributes, and to God just glean upon Your glory and greatness. For Lord, that is our desire and that is our heart here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently camped in these verses for a while, just digging in every single word that's contained in them. And ironically, as I brought out my King James Bible for the purpose of preaching here today, just to make sure that what I read from is also what the majority of you are holding as well, it came to my attention that these exact verses that I'm preaching from this morning are verses that I preached on in February of 2003, 20 years ago exactly, at Liberty Baptist Church, where I served as your pastor in those days. I wish I could go back and see the notes from that message, because I can assure you that what I have benefited from in these verses recently that I've come here today to share with you, I didn't know those things back then. And I'm grateful that as we dig in the Word of God, there are these diamonds of truth that speak to us and that grow us and that are like a sweet, smooth balm upon our wounds as we live this Christian life. And so, as I work my way through these verses, I can tell you that I wish I had these verses etched on the backside of my eyelids as I went through some of the trying times that me and my family went through in recent years. Trying times in ministry, trying times in physical health, trying times emotionally. I wish I had known the depths of the truths that are contained in these verses. And I believe that they are vitally important for every child of God to know. And so this morning, I want us to look at these verses because you have a race that's set before you. And I have a race that's set before me. And if we're going to run that race the way in which God has ordained for us to run it, and we are going to run it well, we need to know what these verses contain. It's been well said that you are either heading into a storm, you are in a storm, or you are just coming out of a storm in this life. And I think we all reach places and times where we're discouraged or we're battle-worn. We're just flat worn out and ready to give up. It can be because of the loss of a loved one, a diagnosis of a cancer, or even in ministry and just burnout, and we see how other congregations may grow or may have this going on or that going on, and how other ministries may show or exhibit this fruit or that fruit, and it's easy to take our eyes off of where they should be and begin to look around us and to become discouraged in our faith. These believers that we're reading about this morning, that this letter was written to, were in danger of doing just that. They were in danger of growing weary and losing heart, fainting in their minds. As a matter of fact, some of you, as you get older, I know that I'm tempted to think this way sometimes. Well, I've served the Lord faithfully for X number of years. It's time to slip down and let the younger generation take over. But what we find in these verses is no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, there is no time to slip down this side of glory. There is a ministry for the young in the faith, but there is also a ministry for the older in the faith. The older in the faith to teach the younger in the faith and to walk faithfully to the finish line that God has set before them. Brothers and sisters, we need truths that are found in these verses. These believers were on the verge of giving up due to the persecution they had experienced because of their faith, from their family and their peers and the community around them that was pressuring them to go back to Judaism and to the Old Covenant, and they were tempted to slip down, to detour off the course that God had them on, to change their trajectory, to take the exit ramp and to take the season off, if you will. But the writer of Hebrews says that's not an option, that we must run our race with endurance. And we must run our race well. And that's the title of this morning's message, How to Run Your Race Well. How to Run Your Race Well. And I hope you'll bear with me because as we look at these three verses, I want to give you six headings. And I know that's dangerous when a preacher says, I have six headings on three verses, because in your mind, you're thinking this is going to be long and arduous. But I pray that as the gems of truth are made out of these verses, that there will be a joy that wells up within your heart that says, yes, this is exactly what I need. This is exactly what I need. That I will persevere in my marriage, that I might persevere in my ministry, that I might persevere in my parenthood, that I persevere on my job, with ridicule for my faith and made convictions that I stand upon, that I stand in the Word of God. Because I can assure you, if you desire to live for God, you are in the minority in this day. Number one, I want you to see the encouragement to receive. If you're taking notes, this is found in the beginning of verse 1. The encouragement to receive. Look at it again with me, please. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, that we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. This wherefore is important. It puts us back and stands upon the shoulders of what has just been said in the verses and chapters previous. And so I think it would serve us well to look at our Bibles and to go back and understand what the author is saying. As you read through the letter of Hebrews, you find a recurring word, and that word is better. And so for 9.5 chapters, the author has shown Christ superior to the prophets, greater than the angels, better than Moses, superior to the priesthood, and greater than the order of Melchizedek as a priest, prophet, and king. And also showing Christ supplying a better sacrifice, a sacrifice that is once for all. And so, appeals of all that, if you look back in chapter 10, we find in chapter 10, the writer giving this call for commitment. Look with me in verse 19 of chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new living way which Christ has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, the flesh of Jesus' body. And having a high priest over the house of God, here comes the imperatives, here comes the commands. Let us draw near with a true heart, verse 22. Let us, verse 23, hold fast the profession of faith without wavering. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And it is on the heels of this call to commitment that the writer then gives a warning to those who try to stand with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. In short, he says it can't be done. He says in verse 26 of chapter 10, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. If you have received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, received it in the sense of you've heard it with your ears, you've taken it and you've chewed on it in your mind, but you consider that and continue on in sin, the writer says there is no other sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law without mercy under two or three witnesses, that's how they died, right? If there were two or three witnesses, they could be put to death. And the writer then gives the two or three witnesses that will speak to the damnation of that person's soul. In verse 29. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, witness number one, and has counted the blood of the covenant, whereof he was sanctified, the blood, witness number two, an unholy thing, and has number three, done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Three witnesses. He know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Excuse me, I thought my voice would hold up better this morning. And so this morning, if that's you, I trust you will heed this warning. But pick up in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured. You see that word that we found in verse chapter 12 in the first three verses? We saw repeatedly the word endured. Here it is in chapter 10. He's saying, go back to when you first became a believer and how you endured a great fight of afflictions. You were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions with them. This is what they were enduring. You had compassion, verse 34, on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of goods, knowing that yourselves you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And so he says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. That same word that's in chapter 12 that we just read. Here it is now.
that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But look at this. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so this is where the author was taking his readers. And having touched on faith, he begins an entire chapter in chapter 11. Now faith is, and he rolls his sleeves up and he digs into describing what saving faith looks like. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That without faith, verse 6, it's impossible to please God. And that it is by faith, like bookends of the chapter in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. That means they received the approval of God. And then like a bookend on the end of the chapter, he then says again in verse 39, and these all having obtained a good report, the approval of God through faith, right? And in between there are these countless examples that are given of individuals who lived by faith. And God used these flawed individuals to accomplish great things for His glory. And they serve as a cloud of witnesses around us. They have finished their race. And they are now the church triumphant in heaven. They have left the racetrack of this world. And they have ascended into the grandstands of glory. And they are witnesses of us, but they are witnesses to us. Oh, how often I hear people say, you know, old Bobby's looking down on us today, and old Jimmy's looking down and smiling, but nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that those who are in the presence of God, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, are looking or are captivated by the affairs of this world. Nowhere do we see that in Scripture. They are not witnesses of us, but they are witnesses to us. They witness to us from the grandstands, telling us that no matter what comes about in our race that may discourage us, that may dishearten us, that may try to trip us up, that God is faithful, and that it is a race worth running. As a matter of fact, Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That we through patience, there's that word again, patience, that we through perseverance, through endurance, and comfort from the Scriptures might have hope. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged by those who have run their race before us. Be encouraged by what God has done in and through them. As you look at men and women of faith in the Bible and in church history today, they serve to encourage you. You say, Well, I'm too old for God to use me now. And yet Moses steps back from Hebrews chapter 11 and he says, I'll tell you about old. I was 80 years old when I saw God and met with Him in the burning bush, and He began an extraordinary ministry in my life of leading the people of God out of bondage. Well, I'm not too old, but my past is too messed up for God to use me. And yet, Rahab the harlot steps jumps out of Hebrews chapter 11 and says, let me tell you about a messed up past. And yet God used me. And again and again and again we see through church history and through biblical history how God used individuals. And for some, God shut the mouth of lions. And for others, God allowed them to be stoned and cut in two, sewn asunder. But regardless of what they found themselves in the lion den, and God shut the mouths of the lions, being stoned and cut in two, they still testify to us, God is good. And God is faithful. And the race is worth running. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number two, I want you to see the encumbrance to discard. The encumbrance to discard. You see, he goes to say, having all of these witnesses around us, look aside, and this is the first of two negatives, two things we are to get rid of, to put off. And the first one is, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance. Another runs a race with ankle weights on, if they're running to win. No one shows up to run a marathon dressed how I'm dressed this morning. Not that they're serious. No one strip down and they get rid of everything that may encumber them and weigh them down. As a matter of fact, in biblical times, in Rome, when they ran, they would strip down completely. There would not be one article of clothing that would encumber them or hinder them or restrict them from running and running well. Brothers and sisters, that's how we are to run. We must lay aside every meaning, every single one of them. However many there are in your life, some of us have more weights upon our faith and our walk with God than others. And these are not necessarily bad things. They're not necessarily sinful things. But they're not the best thing. They're not that which causes us to grow the most in the Lord. And to live the most for the glory of God. It's been well said that we are have choices that are not between good and bad, but there are choices that are between good, better, and best. And often it is our choice of good things that hinder us from doing the best things. Now, it would be legalistic for me to give you a list of all the weights in our lives that we should lay aside, but I'll give you a few just to consider and for you to examine in your own life. Let me tell you a huge weight in our life. Digital distraction. How many minutes and how many hours, my phone tells me every week how much FaceTime I've had with my smartphone. But smartphones make us dumber, don't it? Don't they? How many minutes and hours do we spend thumbing through meaningless information? And not that it's a bad thing, not that it's a sinful thing, but other things in our life are hindering us from having a closer walk with the Lord. This could be golf, this could be television, this could be hunting, this could be fishing, this could be a whole host of things that it involves. And not that they're bad, but are they weighing you down? That yard, that garden, that hobby, that whatever the case may be. I mean, we all need recreation. We all need those times in our life to pull away. Even Jesus did that. Times to recreation, to recreate ourselves, to become refreshed. But we live in a time of constant recreation, a constant entertainment. I heard my former pastor say one time, our problem is that we never subtract anything. We're always adding more and adding more and more to our schedule and more to our priorities that we have no margin in our lives. This morning, as you survey your schedule, as you look at the priorities in your life, as you look at what consumes your time, what encumbrances, what weights do you need to set aside that you might have more time to pursue holiness, more time to sit and to, as Brother Nick says, nest with Jesus. What do we need to get rid of that we might spend more intimate time with our Lord? What baggage in your life needs to be gotten rid of? Number three, not only the encouragement to receive and the encumbrances, the weights to get rid of, but He includes this second negative, which is why we know the first is not sin, because He says, let us put aside every weight and the sin. And the sin which does so easily beset us. I want you to notice number three, the entanglement to avoid. The entanglement to avoid. The first thing that He mentions just weighs us down. But this sin, it besets us. And to beset means to entangle us. It literally means to easily ensnare. It is what wraps itself around our ankles and casts us down. It is what causes us to fall face first in our faith. Notice in your Bible that it's the sin. Definite article. Not one of many sins or many sins, but the sin. Singular. And I believe the sin, we can't say definitively, but the context suggests that the sin that the author has in mind is the sin of unbelief. He's just written an entire chapter talking about faith. After saying in chapter 10 that God has no pleasure in those who do not live by faith, that the just live by faith, and we are not of those who shrink back. And so now He's saying we need to lay aside not only these encumbrances, these little foxes that spoil the vine, but we need to set aside, put off, the sin of unbelief. When we begin to doubt if God will see us faithfully through this trial. When we begin to look at self instead of the Savior. You see, the Bible clearly says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. No matter what sin we commit, it's a lack of faith. God, you said to flee fornication, but I'm going to submit myself to fornication because I believe that you know best for me. I married this person in my heart. It doesn't matter. We're together. We can have this intimate relationship, and I know better than you. And we could go through a whole host of sins like that. Anything that's not of faith is sin. And the writer throughout this book has said in chapter 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In chapter 4, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then in chapter 11 and verse 6, he tells us again that without faith it is impossible to please God.
Brothers and sisters, we must guard ourselves from the sin of unbelief.
It will paralyze you. It will entangle you. It will trip you up in your walk with the Lord. Trust God in your parenting of your children. Trust God in the healing of your marriage. Trust God that He will work through the difficulties on your job or in your business. Trust God that He will see you through what the x-rays are showing and what the doctors are telling you. Don't fall into the sin of unbelief.
Not only are we to be encouraged by those who lived before us and to discard every encumbrance and to avoid the entanglement of unbelief, but I want you to notice number four. We're moving through them pretty well. Okay? Would you agree? Well, number four, and we only have six. Number four, the endurance to have. Look at verse 1 again, and let us run with patience. Now, this word patience is not the passive waiting and twiddling of the thumbs on the sideline that we think of when we use the word patience in our day. Brother, you need to have patience while your wife shops. That gives the imagery in the mind of sitting on a bench somewhere, occupying yourself for however many countless minutes or hours she chooses to rummage through the store. That's not what this word is. This word in your King James Bible can also be translated perseverance or endurance. No one runs a race with that kind of patience that just twiddles the thumbs and sits idly by. That doesn't go with what the writer is saying here. And when you dig under the surface, even beyond the English language and into the Greek, we find this Greek word, hupomone, and I only pronounce it so that you can see some of the English words that are in it, hupe, like a hypodermic needle, a needle that goes under the skin. Hupe, hupo. Mone, to bear up under. And so we run this race bearing up under all the pressures that are upon us. Endurance, pushing through the pain. Pushing through the toil. The beginning to burn. The mind is beginning to say, stop running, this hurts. And yet the eyes of faith that are fixed on Jesus says, I can't. I must run. I must bear under these pressures and continue to run. As a matter of fact, it's the same word that's used in other passages like Matthew 10:22 and Matthew 24:13 and 13:13, of which say, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You see, the Bible is not so much concerned about how someone begins as it is how someone finishes. Many who begin a Christian walk, the parable of the seeds tells us that. And those seeds fall many different kinds of grounds. And there are many that begin a race, but they don't finish. They quit. And what we find is that those who truly know God and who truly belong to God are those who will endure to the end. This is not salvation by works. This is salvation that does work. This is salvation that evidences itself, that produces a fruit in one's life, that even though we may stumble for a season, we get back up again. Even though we may pull a hamstring in the race of our race, we get back up in the direction of the cross, limping and running as best we can by the grace of God in the direction of eternity with the prize before us. And the prize is not heaven. The prize is Jesus Himself. You've heard me say in the past, heaven could be filled with streets of mud and the gates of heaven could be made of rotten wood hanging on hinges, and I wouldn't care as long as Jesus is there. This is the endurance that we are to have. And I want to dig a little bit deeper here, because when we read the word race, we just get the metaphor that He's using. But again, I want to dig beneath the surface. The word translated race here is the Greek word agon, A-G-O-N. And here it's A-G-O-N-A. Do you recognize an English word that's very similar to that? It's the English word agony. A-G-O-N-Y. The writer said, let's run our agony with endurance. Church, what I'm trying to say to you is what these verses minister to me, and that is, I don't care how much all these false prophets talk about the Christian life being healthy, wealthy, wise, and God wants you to have a mansion and a Cadillac and a Ferrari and $1 million in your account and anything else. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God called you to run your agony. That same word is translated in other places in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6:12. It's translated fight. It's the verb form of agon. When Paul says the good fight of faith, agonize, fight the good fight of faith. In Philippians 1:30, having the same conflict. There's that word again, conflict. Agona. The conflict which you saw in me. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, we were bold unto God to speak unto you the gospel of our God with much, here it is, contention. Agona. Same word. Your race and my race is going to be filled with contention and conflict and fighting and battling and struggling with hardship and fighting with contention and battling with great suffering. This is the race that God has, look at the text, set before you. God said it. That means God ordained it. When someone runs a race, they don't just choose where they get to run. There is a course that's laid out. The path has been set forth before the runners. And you disqualify yourself if you get off that course. The same God who ordained every step that Jesus would take. You remember how Jesus would say, when someone would say this or that, and He would say, my hour is not yet come. That's not part of my course right now. Or in one occasion, He would say, I need to go through Samaria. Now, they would usually always go around Samaria, but Jesus on this day said, I must go through Samaria. I have a divine appointment that I have to meet. And if you notice, the same phrase is used in our text this morning. Look down in verse 2. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was, there it is, set before Him.
Brothers and sisters, the same God who ordained every step that Jesus would take in His earthly ministry has ordained every step you will take. And every turn you will take in your race and in your walk with God.
The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
Said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. There it is, my course that was set before Him. I have kept the faith.
My point is this, the Christian life is lived out the same way it began. It's lived out by faith in agony.
A matter of fact, one other word that I'll point out to you is in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Listen to this. Strive. Agonizomai. Agon, in the beginning of that word. But it's a verb. Agonizomai. Strive. Agonize to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able.
Do you remember when you truly got saved?
There are some of you here this morning that I can remember said to me something along the lines of, I asked the Lord to save me many times and I'm still not saved.
But yet you kept pursuing, didn't you?
And then reach the place under the drop of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. That there wasn't a hand you weren't willing to come up. There wasn't an eye you weren't willing to pluck out. There wasn't a father, mother, brother, or sister that you weren't willing to turn your back on. There wasn't anything you weren't willing to do to get into the kingdom of God. That's the place He brought you to.
And in the same way we got into the kingdom, we must run our race in the kingdom.
Agonize. Remember chapter 10, verse 36? For you have need of patience, endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise.
Number 5.
Everything so far sounds like things that we must do in an effort to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, doesn't it? You need to get rid of the weight. You need to not fall to the sin of unbelief, and you need to run the race with endurance, with perseverance. Everything so far has been the what, but now He tells us how.
Number 5, the example to follow.
Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus.
How do you get rid of the weight in your life?
How do you not fall into the sin of unbelief?
How do you keep bearing up under all you go through in your life?
You look to Jesus.
This is where we move from the let us to the looking.
And I believe too often we burn out because we focus so much on the let us, but we forget about the looking.
But you can't look, you can't do the let us in these verses unless you're looking.
You ever seen what happens when someone's running a race and they're trying to look at what's going on beside them or behind them?
They eat dirt, don't they?
What must we do in our Christian life to run and to run well?
We must keep our eyes fixed.
And that's what this looking means. It means to look away from and look unto fixing our eyes on the finish line upon Jesus Christ Himself.
It carries with it both
a negative connotation and a positive, that we must look away from them and look unto. Maybe this morning you're not running, or you're not running well because you're looking somewhere else. You're looking at who's not here, who used to be here, who used to live for God and is no longer living for God. Well, they had 20 people baptized at their church. Why aren't we having 20 people baptized at my church? Well, so-and-so sure's got a great marriage. Why can't I have a marriage like that? Why did I marry old so-and-so that I married? And we're looking everywhere else except where we're supposed to. Looking unto Jesus. And we know this is true just by looking at the example of Peter, right? Lord, bid me to come to you on the Sea of Galilee. And with a storm raging, with waves crashing against the boat, Peter at first didn't care about that. His eyes were on Jesus, and all he could care about was not the storm that was raging, but the Savior that was standing on the water. And he said, Lord, bid me to come. And as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he walked on water. But as soon as he began to look around him, he what? He began to sink. Nothing will cause you to sink faster in your circumstances than you taking your eyes off Jesus. We must fix our eyes upon Him. Again, the same way we got into the kingdom is the same way we live in the kingdom. The very verse that was preached whenever Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved was Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, which reads, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And on this stormy day, Spurgeon wasn't even on his way to that church. He was on his way to a different church. And yet the storm was so bad that he got diverted into this church he was passing by. And when he went into the small congregation, the pastor of that church wasn't even able to make it that day, also due to the snowstorm. But he was there on divine appointment. Because some man in the congregation stood up that Spurgeon described as not seemingly to be very smart of a man. But he opened the Word of God, and during his speaking, he looked at Spurgeon and he said, "Young man, you look miserable. And you will remain miserable until you look unto God and be saved." This doesn't take great effort. This doesn't take great ability on your part. Anybody can just look unto God and be saved. And it was on that day that one of the greatest preachers that ever lived came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Because he finally realized, with his eyes being opened by the grace of God, that all he must do is look unto the Lord. This morning, if you're lost, that's all you need to do, is look unto the Lord and be saved. And for those of us who aren't saved, we must continue to look. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Look at verse 2 again. It says, "Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." We won't spend a lot of time here, but I'll just say this. The reason that we do is because He is the one who originated our faith. He authored our faith in us. "For you saved through faith, that not yourselves. that faith is not of you. It is, that faith is the gift of God. He is the one who originates our faith, and He is the one who completes our faith. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun good work in us will perfect that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is who we look to. Verse 2, who for the joy, who in pursuit of the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we look to Jesus, there is both this past looking and this present looking. We look back in the past to the execution of Christ upon the cross, and we look presently at the exaltation of Christ upon His throne as He ever lives to make intercession for us. We look back at His example for us to follow and to emulate, and we look up presently at a Savior who is not dead, who is not buried in a borrowed tomb, but who is risen and exalted at the right hand of the Father. In fact, He says back in chapter 4 of this very book, seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Jesus is the example to follow. And sixth and finally this morning, I want you to see the exhortation to consider. Verse 3. 4. A word of further explanation. For consider Him. Now, stop right there. Again, when we use the word consider, brother, I need a new set of tires. Well, have you considered so-and-so tire shop down the road? That's how we use the word. We use it almost in a passive passing by. But that's not what's going on in the text. In the text is a much more meaningful word. When the writer says, consider Him, he's using a mathematical term to calculate with precision. He's saying, don't just look at Jesus in the macro, in the big picture, but focus in on Jesus in the micro, in the minute details. Put Jesus under the microscope of Scripture and look through that microscope with the eye of faith and take into careful calculation and reckoning everything that Jesus did. But don't just look at Him that carefully for the sake of just learning what He did, but look at Him that carefully that you might live like He did. That you might know how to put your shoes in His feet prints. Footprints, I guess would be the right way of saying it. That you might respond to false accusations the way Jesus responded to false accusations. That you might deal with sinners the way Jesus dealt with sinners. That you might deal with the self-righteous religious crowd the way Jesus dealt with the self-righteous religious crowd. This is what we are to do. Every aspect of Jesus is to be under the microscope for our learning. As a matter of fact, the reason for this, if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you don't have this verse already circled or underlined or marked in your Bible, I wish you would. Because it carries with it the heart of what we are to do in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all. That means every believer without exception. We are with open face. You are open and bare before the living God today. He knows all of your fallibilities. He knows all of your weaknesses. He knows all of your strengths. He knows everything about you. We are with open face, being as in a glass. And think of that glass as the Scriptures. And so we stand before the mirror of the Word of God, bare, no facade, no mask, no smiling when on the inside we're depressed and disheartened, but we stand before God bare-faced, looking into the mirror of Scripture, and here's what happens. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we see Jesus. What is the Bible? It's history. It's His story. It is holding forth Jesus as the diamond and the precious jewel of history. And we look at Jesus. And as we behold in a glass the glory of the Lord, what happens? It says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What happens and how is it that we fix our eyes on Jesus and consider Him? Brothers and sisters, it's not by imagining some kind of Jesus in our imagination. That's not how we look to Him. We look to Him in this. And as we behold Him in the Word of God, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to confirm into the will of God that we might work out the will of God and work of God in our life for the glory of God. That's how it works. I can promise you today that what you need is not a tickly, tingling feeling of some moving worship service that leaves you feeling all fuzzy and warm. What we need is Christ's likeness. What we need is godliness. Godliness that breeds great contentment in the Lord. That no matter what we find ourselves in and going through, we find ourselves resting in Jesus. Because our eyes are on Jesus. And we're looking to Jesus. And we're becoming like Jesus. For we do not know we shall be like on that day when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain are called to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. We do not know what we will be like, but we will be like Him. Him. What we need is not an emotional moving. We need an eternal changing of being made like Jesus. This is the exhortation to consider. And as we close this morning in these final few words, this is why we need this. So that, look at verse 3, set that back in Hebrews chapter 12. Lest you will not be wearied and faint in your minds. This is why we must do this. To be wearied means to be fatigued. To become physically, mentally, and emotionally drained. The same word is translated in James chapter 5, verse 15, when James writes about the prayer of faith shall save the sick. There it's talking about physically sick. Here, the writer is saying, I don't want you to become spiritually sick. That you become so drained and emotionally, physically disheartened that you lose heart, that you faint in your minds. And that word faint in your minds there carries the idea of melting and becoming loose. The idea is you just lose it. You melt down. It's like you're in a game of football and you've been trying to run the ball as best you can, but you're growing more tired and something just comes around and knocks the wind out of you. And you're just bad winds coming in. You lose heart. And I don't know if you've ever been on the verge of being there, but I have. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have quit. And if it wasn't for God being in me, due to some of the things that happened to me and that went, my family went through and things that we faced and some of the things that have been taught me concerning my physical health and everything else, I would have just quit. And there have been times where I have felt like I was melting down. As a matter of fact, my wife and I were talking the other day about another pastor that we know that is one of the most happiest, go-lucky men you'll ever meet, and never known another man who loved his flock more than this man. But here lately, you can just see the weight on his shoulders and what he's going through. And my just began to break down and in tears talking about seeing me in my lowest point in ministry and all that we were going through with some of our teenagers at the time and some of the congregation in the church and finding out the diagnosis that I have physically. And she said, it just broke me seeing you that low. Brothers and sisters, that's why I tell you, I wish someone would have brought me to this text and said, Brother John, there's a host of witnesses that are cheering you on. And no matter what you've gone through, you've not been bound to the stake yet. You've not been beheaded yet. You've not in our church today, you've not yet resisted unto blood in your striving against sin. Look to Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, in pursuit of the joy that was set before Him. But just consider Jesus. Take into calculation of He is and all He's done. And know, John, that just as with God is saving grace, there is with God sustaining grace. There is with God strengthening grace. That He who has called you unto Himself, that it may hurt, that it may be painful, you may feel like you do not have one more ounce of energy left in you, He will see you through. Just keep running. Just keep pressing on toward the prize. For I have not yet attained, brothers, but this one thing I do,
forgetting those things which are behind. I press on toward the prize of the high calling of God. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I hope this encourages you today. I hope that you will go home with these verses and just dig even deeper with a prayerful heart that says, God, help me to better see Jesus. Some of you have gone through harder things than I've gone through. Keep running. Keep pressing through in the pain. Maybe you've buried a child, buried a spouse. Whatever the case may be, no matter how dark days and nights may seem at times emotionally, look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. I know there are those who quit. Mark chapter 4 tells us they do. He says in verse 16 of Mark chapter 4, and these are they likewise which are stoned on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it. Over the aisle, they saw the car, they saw the prayer. I made the decision to follow Jesus. Verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a little time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Oh, I didn't sign up for this. You'll have some who join the church here because they hear the good news of Jesus. But when they begin to receive a little bit of the ridicule that may come from the community about those who go to this church and believe what this church believes, they'll say, oh, well, I didn't know that. I didn't sign up for that. Let me go run a different race instead of the race that was set before them. They departed from us because they were never of us. And I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about knowing Jesus. If you're lost this morning, I urge you, as I've already said in this message, to look to Jesus. He's the answer. He is the only way that the righteous, fiery indignation of a holy God can be satisfied on your behalf. Every sin must be paid for. And it will either be paid for by you in eternity in hell under the wrath of God, or it has been paid for in Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sins. In which and where on the cross He satisfied the wrath of God. And today if you will place your faith and trust in Him and repent of your sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And for those who are saved, I pray by the grace of God that you will run, and you will run well, and you will be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course. And I trust that you will hear from the Lord Himself, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close out this time and Brother Jimmy comes to conclude this service, I pray that there would be a right response in each and every heart, that you would have your will and your way, and that you would be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen.